So the first thing is connected to Colossians 3:17 from Nancy, and that is gratitude is a matter of obedience. Often we talk about gratitude as though it's something that should only come when you feel it. And that's not the truth. And I think that everybody here knows that. But, you know, that's something we're going to be really focusing on this next year. And that is that it's not the hearers of the word that are blessed. It's the doers. You know what I'm saying? We know a lot, but what do? You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? And, you know, so we might realize that gratitude is a matter of obedience, but do you do it when you don't feel like it? Well, then I know whether, then you know whether or not you're a doer of the word or just a hearer, right? You know what I mean? And Jesus, God, through Paul, through James, told us that the blessing is not in knowing it. The blessing is not in hearing it. The blessing is in doing it, right? Amen? So there's a huge disconnect. The scripture tells us in that same passage in James, it says, therefore be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. How many of you, I will be the first one to raise my hand to realize that there are so many times when I pass off my knowledge of something as though I had done it.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yes. Yeah.
And he says, you're deceiving yourself. Knowledge of things is not the same thing as doing it. And that, you know, and that's logical. We all get that. We're like, of course it's not doing it. I know that. But then sometimes what do we practice? We practice like as though we knew it, that was the same thing as doing it. It's not, right? So gratitude is a matter of obedience. Would you mind reading that verse for us?
And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Amen. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, that pretty much covers everything, right? Do all in the name. So far, does it sound like a suggestion or a command?
Yeah.
It sounds like a command, doesn't it?
Yes.
Do everything in the name as representing the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. So giving thanks is part of the requirement of being a child of God. Amen?
Yeah.
It's part of what we do. Number two is gratitude draws us closer to the Lord. God lives in the place of praise. God tells us that he inhabits our praise, right? And so, you know, it's praise is becoming to the upright, the scripture says. I remember one of the singers we used to listen to pretty regular said, interpreted that verse to say that praise looks good on you, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's becoming to the upright. Well, it really is. It's as fitting as it is for a husband to provide for his family, or as fitting as it is for a child to honor his mother and his father, or, you know, and these kind of things. We look at that and we say, well, that's fitting. It's things are as they ought to be, right? That's what that really means. Praise from the outright, from the upright, that's just fitting. It's what it ought to be. So whoever has Psalm 100, verse 4, please read that.
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise.
Enter into his... go ahead.
Be thankful to him and bless his name.
Amen. Enter into his gates. If you're going to come, and God does command us to come, doesn't he? But he says, when you come, come with a grateful heart. Come with thanksgiving on your lips. Don't just think it, say it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know what I mean? Don't just have it in your heart. Let it be so much in your heart, so an abundance in your heart that you find it coming out your mouth. Into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good.
Amen.
We're going to see in a minute that there's a lot of four statements connected to these word gratitude, and in this particular case, he says, the reason why you do it is because for the Lord's good. Do you really need another reason?
No.
It's interesting. It doesn't specify.
Mm-hmm.
As when you're coming, or for the reason that you're coming.
Mm-hmm.
So at all times, I would just say, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, whether you're in dire straits.
Oh, absolutely.
Whether you're in, you know, a happy-go-lucky, everything's going right.
Yeah.
Or just like a ho-hum, it's another day kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
It just says enter.
Into it.
That's right.
Wide open. Absolutely. Well, you know, and it reminds me of the way it was with, I think it was Persian kings, though I could be wrong, it may have been Babylonian kings, but you did this, one of them anyway, you did not enter into the presence of a king with a long face on.
Right.
Mm-hmm. If you did, you ran the risk of being executed. So, you know, I think it was. I think it had to be. I think it was Daniel that, I know
it was Ezra.
Ezra.
The one that was going to to go take the children of Israel back to Israel.
Yeah, then that may have been Nehemiah. It was Nehemiah.
Nehemiah.
It was Nehemiah.
Yeah,
yeah, Nehemiah, when he went before the king, the king said, "Why is your countenance down? Why are you depressed?"
Yeah.
You know, and he ran a great risk even showing depression in the presence of the king because it wasn't fitting. In the presence of the king, you, especially to be honest with you, as again, as captivities go, it wasn't that bad of a captivity, you know? They were still treated with a certain amount of dignity and respect. They still were servants. They were still had lords and masters over them. But, you know, they still had clothes on their back and they weren't starving to death. And to some degree or another, they were still free to worship as they worshiped as Jews to some degrees. So, you know, as captivities go, it wasn't so bad, right? But you know, he was just downcast because of the destruction of Jerusalem, and he allowed that expression on his face. And so my point is that, you know, what Doris was bringing out there, I think, is that reminded me of that, that, you know, it depression is not something that belongs in the presence of our God. And the truth is, you're never not in the presence of our God. So depression should just never be a part of a child of God. I'm not saying sorrow may not visit you. It visited Jesus, didn't it? A man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief, the scripture says, right? But he didn't live there, did he?
No.
He was a joyful man. Depressed people do not provoke a crowd. You know what I mean? And people were following Christ. That tells me he was an upbeat kind of guy. He was the kind of person that people wanted to be around. And depressed people are not the people most people want to be around.
You just as far away from as you can.
Exactly. I mean, I was already depressed. I don't need you to help me out, right? You know, I need someone that's going to make me happy. Jesus provoked a following. He was a man of great gratitude and a great joy. So, number three, gratitude is a sure path to peace. In every situation, prayer and thanksgiving together equals peace. Every single time we come to the Lord with whatever is on our heart, prayer doesn't have to be a request for something that you need. It could just be coming to God and saying thank you. That could be the prayer. But whatever it is, it needs to be coupled together with thanksgiving. And the result, the end result, is peace. Who is it that had Philippians 4? Would you read that for me, please? 6 through 7.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Absolutely. And notice that he tells us there, be careful for nothing. And in the original English that was written, it just means be care filled with care for nothing. Don't allow your heart to be filled with care. If you are a child of God, this is a command. Don't ever be filled with anxiety or care. It is a commandment. Never. If it happens, if it begins to... That's helped me since earlier this past year when the Lord really revealed more of that verse to me than I've ever understood before. It's helped me. Because I've had, I don't know about you, but I've had plenty of times throughout this year where opportunities have come up for me to be care-filled, to be filled with anxiety. Right? And but, you know, as soon as it comes into my heart, and it's not always immediately, sometimes it may be an hour or two before it catches up with me, but usually not too long, I realize if I'm here, I'm in the presence of the king with a long face. And that, out of honor to him, has no place in my heart. I'm carrying something that I'm unwilling to entrust to him. And so at that point, am I immediately where I need to be? No, but I'm walking there. You know what I mean? I've already made the determination I will no longer be anxious.
You've turned around.
I've turned around. I'm not there yet, but I have turned around. Thank you, Nancy. That's right. I've made a 180, and I'm walking in the right direction. I may not be absent of care yet, but I'm going to be soon, right? Because I've made the determination I'm not going to carry this, right? And what does he tell us? He says, you know what? If you will just do this in an attitude, this is actually the way the Greek says it, it says, that be anxious for nothing, but in prayer whose heart is that of devotion and worship. Make your request known to God with a grateful heart of thanksgiving, and the peace of God will garrison up and mount guard over your hearts through Christ Jesus. Amen? And then he tells you, begin to think about these things. You're like, well, we don't know. Yeah. How many of you have ever felt like not worrying seems irresponsible?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I mean, I know that that sounds silly, but have you ever felt that way?
Yeah.
I'm just being irresponsible.
Why aren't I worried about this?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's such a lie. The truth is, you're being the most irresponsible you could be for your actions as a child of God when you worry, right? That's not honoring him. And you and I both know, certainly after the teachings we've heard this year, that if we're not honoring him, we're not doing our job.
Right.
Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. He has made a way for peace. Gratitude is a sure path to peace, because he promised it, didn't he?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. The next one is gratitude is an indicator of our true heart's condition. Who has Psalm 140? Please read that, would you?
Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence.
So what's he say there? That surely the righteous will give thanks. So if you're not giving thanks, you're not right. It's really that simple. I know, I'm sorry I couldn't make it any more complicated, but it's really simple, isn't it? Right? You know what I mean? If you're right, you're giving thanks. If you're not giving thanks, you're not right.
Yeah.
It really is that plain. So, and that tells me a lot about my heart. She's spot on. Gratitude is an indicator of my true heart's condition. If I'm walking right with... Now, I am right with God through the blood of Christ. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about the way I act, right? Whether or not I can be in fellowship with him because I'm not walking contrary to him. We're not in... Because we are actually in agreement, not disagreement, right? If I'm going to be in agreement with God, therefore be right with him, thanksgiving and gratitude is going to be in my heart, right? If it's not there, I know I'm not walking with him. The next one is gratitude is the will of God. Who has 1 Thessalonians? Is that you, Mom?
No.
No? Okay. Would you read that, Virginia?
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Oh, what did he say? For this is the will of God for you. Have you ever wondered, am I in the middle of God's will? Mm-hmm. If you're worrying about it, the answer is no. Mm-hmm. The answer is no. Right? You know what I mean? But what does he say here? He says, give thanks in all circumstances because this is the will of God for you. Wouldn't that change a lot if we did that? I mean, not being hearers of the word only, deceiving ourselves, but actually pressing through to the blessing part where we're doing it. Right? It would make a difference for me. He says here, give thanks in all, not for all, but in all. In all circumstances. What about being on the mountaintop or being with Paul and Silas in the jail with bruises on their back changes God's worthiness of being praised? Nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. Well, was there anything about those situations that made it less right for them to be grateful to be the children of God? Nothing. Not a thing. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, you know what? I take pleasure in tribulation and persecution and afflictions for Christ's sake, because when those things happen, the glory of God rests upon me. So even in the middle of it, what were they doing? They were praising God.
Yeah.
They're in the jail to the point where someone, a guard, wants to get born again. You know, if they had been grumbling, complaining, they would have been just like all the other prisoners and no one would have been saved. Amen? But aren't you glad that we have some great examples in Scripture of people that really understood this? Not just an intellectual thing, but it was in their heart. I mean, just like Petra was saying there, you know, I'm grateful that I have a grateful heart because I know you gave it to me. I wouldn't be smart enough to have a grateful heart. I wouldn't have a soft enough heart to be grateful if he didn't put it in there. I'm thankful that I'm thankful. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And that's I'm sure that's probably a lot of the way that Paul and Silas felt as well. Gratitude is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. It's not the only one, but it's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Would you read Ephesians 5, Mom, please? Verse 18 through 20. Ephesians 5:18 through 20.
This is good. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is, I'm having a hard time reading this. But ever be filled and reminded with the Holy Spirit. Break out to one another, speak out to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices and in instruments, making melody with all your heart for the Lord at all times and for everything, giving thanks to the in the name of the Lord our God and Jesus Christ to God the Father.
Amen.
So he says, giving thanks always to God, in every situation, to God for the glory of Christ Jesus. Amen? All right? But what is the point of that verse that we were getting at? Gratitude is evidence of being filled with Spirit. It says, be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always. In other words, if you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to find yourself giving thanks all the time.
Yes.
If you really are replete and filled with Him, you're going to be doing what the Holy Spirit does, giving thanks to the Father. Amen? Now, the last two are, gratitude reflects Jesus' heart. Jesus gave Himself to God and to the world, not under coercion, but with abandonment and with gratitude, grateful for the privilege of being able to obey His Father and fulfilling the mission that He had been sent on earth to complete. The verse that helps to illustrate that is in Luke 10, verse 21. Luke 10, verse 21, it says, I thank you, Father, Jesus speaking, of heaven and earth, and begins to talk about what God had called him to do. But he starts off his prayer with, I thank you, Father, God of heaven and earth. You see that also in other prayers of Jesus, in other statements of Jesus. He gives thanks, he gives thanks, he gives thanks. And often it's one of the first things he says, isn't it? Because he's mindful, if I'm going to enter into his presence, I'm going to say something about gratitude. Amen? And the last one is, gratitude gets us ready for heaven. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, it says, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.
Would you repeat that scripture?
Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. On that day when we stand, this is after everything's said and done, and God is beginning to establish His unquestioned and unrivaled reign, the first thing that's going to fly out of our mouth is, thank you, God, that you have begun your reign. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Isn't He good?
Yeah.
Let's look at a couple of passages real quick. In Psalm 95, just starting in verse 1, he says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Now, I want you to keep in your mind as we're reading this that our focus, beginning with this next year, is going to be doers of what I hear, not just to hear. You're probably going to get sick of hearing it. I'm just telling you now.
No, that's against the scriptures.
No. Because, you know, it really is an epidemic in the body of Christ, and I think in all of our lives, to some degree or another, to hear the word and not do it. You know?
Yeah.
And that ends.
Mark,
amen?
I'm repeating that last point that you said, gratitude, something about
I have no idea.
You said gratitude reflects Jesus, and then after that you said gratitude. It's something about
the point on the sheet was that it's something that it's. I don't really like the way it words it, but it says gratitude prepares our heart for heaven. But I think really a better way of saying it is that it's an expression. I think gratitude is the automatic expression of a child of God when they see God reigning. Amen?
Yes.
When they see God reigning, gratitude fills our heart. And you know what? Again, He's always reigning in our heart. So there's reason for gratitude 24/7.
Yeah. You know,
so
that
and,
one that you asked me to read,
mm-hmm.
one of the things it said about that there was a little song that came out, Praise Looks Good on You.
That's right, absolutely.
Praise looks
mm-hmm.
good on you.
That's right. Psalm 95, starting in verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Be hearers of the word. Don't be hearers of the word, but be doers, right?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Well, you know, we really don't do a lot of that in here. I'm just saying. We really don't.
Sorry.
You know, in fact, one of the only times I remember seeing this a lot that just happened exuberantly was with our precious sister Brenda.
Oh yeah.
Yes.
And I know it made some people uncomfortable, but you know, in fact there were times it made me uncomfortable. But you know what? That was okay because, you know, when I turned around and I saw her face, she was just weeping.
Yes.
She was just crying and thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And she's doing this whole number, you know. And I'm just like, yeah, you embarrass the socks out of me, but at the same time, like, you know, you love him.
Yeah.
And I'm so glad I know you. You know what I mean? You know, but this really isn't a divine suggestion. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and into his presence with thanksgiving. And let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord, this is the fourth statement. This is why you do it. For the Lord is a great God. This is why you sing. This is why you shout. This is why you give thanksgiving. It's because the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. He is our God. This is the reason why we do it. We shout because the Lord is a great God. We kneel because he's our God.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
This is a way, by the way, that you should read Scripture. I don't mean you have to read it with all the exuberance that I do. But, you know, but when you read it, read what it's saying, right? I should be doing this because of this, right? Connect it. Play it out in your heart. See yourself obeying it. Amen?
Yes.
Yes.
All right. Okay, good. That was
yeah.
good. verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker because he's our God. And we are the sheep of his pasture, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Look at how God sees what it means to be God. What it means to be God, from God's perspective, is not a guy sitting on a throne with thundering power ordering you around, but a guy that is our provider and the one who watches over us and guides us and protects us. He sees God as shepherd.
Thank you.
Amen. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I mean, out of all the things he could have seen it as, he sees it as, I'm glad he sees it as that. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Boy, that gives his reason for gratitude, if nothing else.
Oh, God, yes.
Today, if you will hear his voice, that's a choice, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I'm going to hear his voice today.
Amen.
I'm going to hear his voice.
Amen.
I am not going to harden my heart as in the rebellion. I am not doing it. I will hear what he has to say, and I will obey. Because my heart is grateful. You know, it's a rebellious brat that doesn't listen to their father.
Oh, no.
You know what I mean?
No.
I'm done with being a rebellious brat. Aren't you?
Yes.
You know what I mean? I mean, I don't want that. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and proved me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved. I was disgusted with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. Why was God disgusted? Because he lived in front of them and showed them his greatness and the reason for that should have evoked gratitude, and instead they only saw what he did. They did not understand why he did it. They did not come to know him. Right? And then that's part of not, if I follow what this is saying, a person that doesn't harden their heart, a person that responds quickly to him when he speaks to them, they're the person that's going to come to know them. I mean, see, all I have to do to understand this is just read this in reverse, right? Are you following?
Yeah.
I mean, he says, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And say it's a generation who would go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, because they hardened their heart. Which tells me if I don't harden my heart and I am grateful, I will know his ways.
Amen.
It's that simple, isn't it?
It is.
He says, so I swore in my wrath that they will not enter my rest. So I also know if I have a grateful heart and I'm quick to respond, I enter into his rest. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Turn to Psalm 100. That's a brief one. Psalm 100. He says, make a joyful shout unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with a glad heart. Don't serve the Lord and feel bad about it. Don't serve the Lord and feel down. Don't serve the Lord and feel like you're put upon for having to do this instead of something else you wanted to do. But serve the Lord with gladness. You know, if anybody illustrated that for us, it was Jesus and Paul, right? And Moses is another one. Moses did not want to be strapped to these people for 40 years, right?
Yes.
Stiff-necked, hard to deal with. It provoked him to anger several times. One time to the point where it really cost him, right?
Yes.
And yet, he served the Lord with gladness because he also loved the people. We saw that by his intercession, right? Amen. Jesus, the same way. How long am I going to have to put up with you? With statements that did come out of his mouth from time to time, right? But did he serve the Lord with gladness? Yeah, he did. He loved them. He loved them. He gave himself freely. Paul loved the Jews, wanted to spend himself pursuing and preaching to the Jews. And I tell you, if there's anybody that could have done it with skill, it would have been Paul. He knew the law. He could have argued them into a place where they were against, their back was against the wall, and they couldn't have denied it. But God, no, that's not going to create faith. Faith doesn't come from man's wisdom convincing you intellectually. What God needed Paul to do was rely upon his spirit. So he says, I'm calling you to the Gentiles who don't even really know the law very well. Right? And so what do we hear from Paul? We hear statements like, you know, when I was with you, I was with you in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom like I could have if I'd been talking to Jews.
Yes.
Right?
I love it.
But in demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power, so that your faith wouldn't rest in me, but in him.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh,
amen?
Oh,
so it didn't take too long into that journey before Paul had a grateful heart.
Yeah.
He served the Lord with gladness. Amen. He loved the Gentiles. And you can see that when he went to the Ephesian church, boy, his heart was just broken. He knew he was going to Rome, and he knew very likely he was going to die there. And he was probably, this was the last time he was going to see these beloved people with his natural eyes. And his heart was just broken. And he called the elders, the shepherds, and he pulled them on the side, and he just poured his heart out into them. Please, please, take care of the sheep. I love them. Take care of these precious ones over whom the Lord has placed, the Holy Spirit has placed you as elders. Watch out for the flock, because I'm telling you, wolves will rise up even among them, and they will not spare the flock. His heart was broken. Can you see how over a period of time he came to the point where he loved the Gentiles? Amen? He served the Lord with gladness. The Lord filled his heart. He says, make a joyful Lord a noise unto the shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Do not walk into the presence of the king with a long face on. Right? Come in there with a skip in your step. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Notice he's bringing up some of the same things that we just read in 95 as being, though he doesn't say for, but you can tell it's the reason why we're doing it, isn't it? He's saying because you didn't make yourself. God made you. And not only did he make you, but he's your God. He's also your shepherd. This is the basis for your praise. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. This is why. Because he's good. His mercy endures forever is another reason. And his truth endures for all generations. Not just 100, not 1,000, but for all generations. Amen? So he gives us three reasons here. He's good, his mercy is eternal, and his truth endures for all generations. That's why we're grateful. That's why we're grateful. Turn to 107, and that's where we're going to end tonight as far as just encouragement around the words of thanksgiving. It's Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Starting in verse 1. Oh, give what?
Thanks
to the Lord. For he's good. Because his mercy endures forever. That's a repeated theme, isn't it? Not only in this chapter, definitely, but throughout the Bible. It's a basis for why we're grateful. It's a basis for why we give thanks. It's because God is good and he's merciful. Well, really, when you reflect on what an ugly so-and-so you and I have been, that's all the reason you and I need to be grateful. Isn't it true? He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Does that skip today?
Nope.
What about if you do something really, 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 really profoundly stupid? No, doesn't change anything.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what?
Say so.
Say so. Don't just think it in your head. Say it. Right? And that doesn't mean go around saying I'm redeemed. It's talking about, in other words, let the redemption process that God has done in your life be the topic of your conversation. Right?
Yeah.
Tell people. I was an idiot today, and God redeemed me out of my idiocracy. Right? You know what I mean? I used to be this way. I used to have an ungrateful heart. God, thank you. I used to have an ungrateful heart. A hardened heart. Prideful. Not loving. Putting walls up between me and other people, and God redeemed Mark from that garbage.
Thank you, God.
I say so. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
That's not the work of man. The work of man was what came before God redeemed me from that. That was the work of man, right? The work of God is the redemption. Amen? Let the redeemer of the door say so. Don't hold it on. Don't hold it in, but share it. It's the basis of our testimony.
Let the redeemed.
I would say the word so. Oh, Lord, I remember that. Oh, Jesus. So he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he did what? Delivered them out of all their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for habitation. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has satisfied the longing soul. Has he ever done that for you?
Yes.
Satisfied the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, why? Bound in afflictions and irons? Because they rebelled. God didn't just do this to them arbitrarily. They're the ones that rebelled. They're the one that fell into it. God was holding the umbrella over their head the whole time, and they're the one that stepped away from it. They made themselves wet. God didn't, right?
Yes.
And yeah, what does he say here? He says, for he fills the longing soul, satisfies the longing soul. He doesn't just fill you. He satisfied you. Have you ever eaten a meal and you are full but completely unsatisfied.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. I've eaten food and I was grateful that I was full, but that's all you could really say about it. You know what I mean? Because it really wasn't satisfying. But look at his heart. He doesn't just fill you. He fills you in a way that is satisfying. See, that speaks to me tender love.
Yes.
That speaks to me someone who has spent the time to know me. What's going to satisfy my soul is not going to be the one necessarily satisfies Nancy's soul. And Papa knows the difference.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down and there was none to help. Then in the middle of the problem that they created, they cry out to the Lord. Right? In their distress. And he ignored them.
No.
Right? He says here, he saved them out of their distresses and brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. I get this picture of this Superman guy just boom, just breaking the chains, you know? Like, because God's infuriated with what bound you.
Yeah.
He hates what binds you. Even though you're the one that forged the chains yourself. Right?
Yes.
He hates them. And he comes in and he rescues us. Thank you, God. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and broken the bars of iron in two. Sin and bondage is what that represents, right?
Yes.
He's delivered you from sin, and he's delivered you from the bondages of sin, right?
Amen.
Fools, because of their own transgressions and because of their own iniquities, were afflicted. You ever want to know why you're afflicted? Fool?
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean? What's he say here? Fools, because of their transgressions and their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they thought, you know what? It might be a good time to cry out to the Lord in my trouble. Right? Like the prodigal eating the pig slop. Now might be a good time to consider that it was better back in my father's house. Right? So they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, in their distress, and trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sends his word, the very word that they rejected and rebelled against that caused the problem in the first place. What does he do? He faithfully sends it again and delivers them and heals them. God. I tell you what, we need more than any other kind of healing is soul healing. Other kind of healings will follow. Amen?
Yes.
What's he say here? He says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God, I know what that's like. I know what that's like. Delivers us from our destructions. Ours.
Amen.
Mine. The one that I forged. The one that I made. He delivered me. Continues to deliver me out of my destructions. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Deliver them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. As you are a witness and a testimony of God, as you are the redeemed saying so, you do it with rejoicing in your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, these see the work of the Lord, and they and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind. Who does this? He does. You notice God doesn't apologize for it. He completely owns it. If the waves and the winds are there, I brought them. My work. He does say that. I mean, I'm not reading into this something, am I? I don't think so. He says here, those who go down to sea in ships, who go to do business on great waters, they see the works of who? the Lord.
Yeah.
And his wonders, his wonders in the deep. For he commands. The word he shows up three times before he talks about it. He's making it clear with no ambiguity. I'm the one doing this. Right? He commands and raises up the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens and they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and come to their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. This seems to be another pattern. What would be wrong with crying out to the Lord before you get in trouble? Just throwing it out there, right? What would be wrong with that? He says here, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of the... So far, I have not read one time where he says, nope, I'm done. I'm done. You brought that on yourself, stupid. No, not once.
No, I say that a lot.
Yeah, and you need to stop it.
Yes.
He says, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. Again, something I don't see a lot in here. Just saying. Let them exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into wildernesses and water springs into a dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. That's what we've been reading all this time. They rebelled against God's word and he brought them low through affliction, oppression, and sorrow, right? Then when they cried out, what does he do? He comes in on the white steed and delivers them. Right? He says it again here. He turns rivers into wildernesses and water springs into a dry ground. He takes calm water and turns it into a rough sea. Right? The fruitful land into a barren wilderness because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may establish a city for habitation and sow fields and plant vineyards, and that they may yield a fruitful harvest. Then he blesses them that they may multiply greatly, and he does not allow their cattle to decrease. Notice that the length of the things he does for them is longer than the list of the things he does to get them to the place where they will just admit,
right,
we screwed up. We need your help.
Right.
He goes on and on and on about how he delivers them.
Right.
Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. He says, he also blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not allow their cattle to decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt out on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice. The righteous see it and do what?
Rejoice.
We rejoice, right? Rejoice, and all iniquity shuts its trap.
Yeah.
Right? Whoever is wise will observe these things. In other words, you'll recognize there's a pattern here. And it's not just a pattern in this psalm. It's a pattern in your life. And if you're wise, you'll observe these things. And even you will come to understand and fully grasp the loving kindness of the Lord. Which is a great reason for Thanksgiving. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, there was a man.
Every day.
There was a man who in his self-righteousness and self-piety and his own lifting his own heart up, did atrocious things to people. And the Lord delivered that man. And when he did, he wrote a song. We're going to sing it.
Yes.